Morning, everyone. Glad to be back with you again. Nice to see the sun shining. We want to go back to the same book we were in the last time we were here, and that's the book of James. The last time we were here, we finished up in the book of James at the 16th verse of the first chapter. You might mention that James, one of the things that amazes me about James is that he's a stepbrother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he never makes mention of it. In fact, when you see in the very first verses when he speaks there of himself, he doesn't speak of himself as the brother, stepbrother, but what he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. He gives Jesus Christ his full name. And if we were to look into Scripture, we would find that the brethren, the Lord's brethren, did not believe in him until after the resurrection. And we find after the resurrection, we find them gathered together with the believers. But prior to that, they didn't. Makes one wonder, doesn't it? When you stop and realize that they were, James was related to him, James would have seen all that the Lord Jesus Christ did in his 3 years of ministry. He would have seen him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf, walk to the cripple, stretch out the shrunken arm, and all those things. And yet until after his resurrection, they didn't acknowledge that he who he was. But now we find when he writes this book, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. No mention whatsoever of a physical relationship, of a human relationship, strictly a spiritual relationship. Let's start reading at verse 17 in the first chapter. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightforth forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's all we need to read for right now, because there's quite a bit in this portion of Scripture which we have. Apostle James here is making mention in verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. God is the one who provides for us, and provides sometimes for us in ways which we don't understand. His ways are perfect. And sometimes it's many, many years before we understand sometimes the ways of God. 30 years ago, I had a alcoholic who had been saved and suffered a tremendous stroke. He was a cripple all the rest of his life. But he came to know the Lord as his Savior. And he kept in touch with me. He moved to Warren, Michigan, and lived there. Whenever I spoke at Martin Road, he'd come over. Him and his wife took us out to lunch a few times. And down through the years, I've had contact with Ron. He would phone me and say, "What does this verse mean?" Or, "They're doing something in Israel. What does that mean? Is United States mentioned in Scripture?" You know, all those real easy questions. And he kept in touch. Well, here on the 22nd of December, he was married. I don't know if he was ever married before or not, but his wife had been married before. And his granddaughter, step-granddaughter, phoned me and said, "Ron passed away." And on the 21st of December, he was sitting in his favorite chair. And Betty went to bed, and the next morning she got up, he was still there, but he was gone. And so I get this phone call from a granddaughter and said, "Mom wanted me to tell you that Ron passed away." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. What about Betty?" "Well, she's here with Mom in Ontario." So the next thing I do, I get a call from the daughter, Debbie, and said, "Floyd, we don't know what to do. We had Ron's body cremated, and we've got his ashes and so on, but we think we should have a memorial service for him. And we don't know how to do it. Can you do something? He always kept in touch with you. Can you do something?" And I said, "Well, leave it with me and we'll see what we can work out." So I thought about it for a while and I thought, "Well, you know, what can we do? How can we work this out?" And then it came to me, "Well, you know, if we would open up our assembly, our chapel, to these people and hold a memorial service, we'd be able to preach the gospel to them. And we might have 25 or 30 people there that are unsaved." And so I talked to the men and I said, "You know, they kind of would like to have a memorial on the 16th of January, which would have been Ron's 78th birthday. But," I said, "I don't think we want to have it on a Sunday. I'll see if they would accept it maybe on Saturday or Monday." So they accepted it on Saturday, which was the 15th. And I got together with Cliff Campbell and told Cliff what the situation was. Well, he said, "Yeah, I'll take 20 minutes and give the gospel." And I thought that was a little better than me doing everything. It was a fellowship between the two of us. And I was more able to relate to the family because I knew Ron. And so on the 15th of January, we held a memorial service for Ron. There was 45 people there. And I doubt if there was five that were believers. And for 20 minutes, they sat under the sound of the gospel. And Cliff, at one point, he wasn't harsh, he was kind, but he said, "You know, each one of you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision as what's going to happen in eternity for you." And I thought of this particular scripture. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." You know, the Lord had that 30 years ago and come all the way down here to 2011 so that the gospel would be given to this 45 people. Betty's son, who is a doctor in British Columbia, flew in for that service. And I found at the meal afterwards and talking to him, he was a believer. He was untaught, but he was a believer. I found that Betty's daughter, untaught, but she trusted Christ as her Savior. But there was a grandson sitting right down there in the center, and that grandson was under conviction. He had never heard the gospel before, and he was under conviction. On one side, we say, well, the loss of Ron to Betty is a negative. It's a poor thing, but the scripture says that God gives good gifts. And you see, it was a good thing in the light of eternity. It was a good thing that this all come down through all those years until we find the opportunity to give the gospel to these people. Now, James says, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. You know, it isn't always that we see things that come from God as good. Sometimes we don't think they're good. And sometimes it's disturbing. You know, our kids, they didn't think it was good when we deprived them of certain things. They didn't think it was good when we wouldn't let them do some of the things they wanted to do. And you know what? Years later, they say, do you remember? You wouldn't let us do this, or you made us do this, and now we're thankful that you did. You see, with our Heavenly Father, it isn't always that He gives us gifts that we want or that we think that we should have. But you know, invariably, when we sit down and think about it, maybe years later, we realize that He, the one who knew what would take place in the future, had provided for us in a way which we could never understand. You see, He never changes. It says, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know where James is taking this from? James is taking this from the Son. Now, when we started this service, or at the end of the other service, the sun was shining through there quite brightly. And I noticed it was shining on the wall here behind us. But now, look at it, it's dull, you see? It's a shadow of turning. Now we don't see the brightness of the sun. It's covered by clouds. The sun sometimes can be covered by an eclipse. The sun sometimes can be covered by big buildings, and so we're in the shadow. The sun changes. In the middle of the summer, the sun is warm and hot, and then in the middle of the winter, it's cold, even though the sun is shining. But you see, James says, with our Heavenly Father, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's always the same. The scripture says of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've often heard some people say that, well, he got out of the wrong side of the bed this morning. My mother used to say that you needed a round bed and then you couldn't get out of the wrong side. That must have been English humor, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we find that God never changes. He is never hidden from view. It's never possible to say, I couldn't get through to God. If we can't get through to God, it's not His problem, it's ours. And He is never hid from us. Nothing changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says in verse 18, he says, and of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. First of all, we see God dealing with the children of Israel. Even earlier than that, we see God dealing with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had been provided with everything that it was possible for them to have. I imagine you ladies stop and think every once in a while, what a handsome guy Adam must have been. And us men, we think, well, what kind of a beautiful woman was Eve? And they sinned. And God had to make a provision for them. God had to make a provision for the children of Israel. I was thinking this morning when in the morning meeting, when we, just before the brother gave thanks for the wine, I was thinking of that scripture that the Lord said to the children of Israel. He said to the children of Israel, he said that he was going to go through the land of Egypt and he was going to smite the Egyptians. And if we go through those 10 plagues, we find that those 10 plagues speak to us of all the gods of the Egyptians. And every last one of them, God raised a plague against that particular god. But then God told Moses to speak to the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to deliver you out of the land of Egypt. When I deliver you out of the land of Egypt, I want you to take a lamb. And I want you to take that lamb and set that lamb aside for 4 days. I want you to watch it closely. You see, in one day you could see how it walked. In one day you could see if it laid down too much or slept too much. You could see how frisky it is. But in 4 days you could see if there was a possibility that it ate something that it didn't satisfy it, or something that was wrong, something internally. You're to watch it for 4 days. But then after 4 days you're to slay that lamb. And you're to take the blood and you're to put it upon the top of the door and on either side. And the Lord said, when I go through the land of Egypt on that night, I am going to slay the firstborn of every home that doesn't have that blood over top of the door. You can imagine the oldest son, the oldest daughter in these families. Dad, did you put the blood on the door? And they were to stay inside the house. And when the Lord went through every house that had the blood over top of it was safe. The child was safe. The animals were safe. Because God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. Peter speaks of us that we are not saved by traditions of the fathers. We're not saved by silver and gold. We're saved by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so what does God do? God looks at you and I, and when he sees that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our lives, when he sees that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our payment for sin, when we see that we have accepted that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, we see this individually. He said, I pass over you. There's no judgment. The judgment has been meted out on Jesus Christ, and it's not meted out on me. And he says, we are the first fruits, God's first fruits. Not only do we see the children of Israel, but then we see, or Adam and Eve, we see the children of Israel. But then we see James see these of the Jews as the first to come to Jesus Christ. But you know, if we go to John, the 17th chapter and the 20th verse, we find there that Jesus Christ, in his intercessory prayer, he's praying for his disciples. And as he's praying for his disciples, he prays for them. He doesn't pray that God would take them out of the world. He prays that God would keep them from the sin in the world. Oh, it would be nice just to be taken out of this, wouldn't it? But you see, we're here for a purpose. Each one of us has a purpose. God has a plan for each one of us. And if we live in the light of the Holy Spirit and in the direction of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be times when the Lord is going to use us. He wants to use us. He only uses through men. And he took these 12 apostles and he took these 12 men. And you know, they weren't brilliant guys. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors. So on. Rank and file people that Jesus Christ had with him for 3 years. And then he said at the end of his life, he said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Go and preach the gospel to every nation. And it followed down through that those 12 preached the gospel. We find that Peter preached the gospel. We find in Acts, the second chapter, that there were 3,000 people come to Jesus Christ. And then it said that Christ added to the church those that would be saved. And so it continued to add down through the years. And how did it come to you and I? It come to you and I in various ways. But in the 20th verse, Jesus said, I pray not for these only, but I pray for those also that will hear through them. How did you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? How was it that you heard of the gospel? I don't know if I've ever given this personal story before or not, but it might be a little bit unique and it might be something that would help somebody. When I was born, I was abandoned. I was just left in a hospital in Toronto. I was born on May the 4th. And I was in that hospital from May the 4th until June the 4th. And on June the 2nd, there was a little boy born in that hospital, and he didn't have a rectum. And they had to operate on him, and when they operated on him, he died. And his mother was absolutely devastated because she had four girls, and 11 years later, she had a boy, and the boy died. And her husband had a brother, and he had two girls. There were no boys in the whole family. And because she was devastated, the doctor said to her, well, I have a baby that was left here. Do you want him? And I was a preemie. Now, don't laugh. I was a preemie. And they wouldn't let me out of the hospital until I weighed 5 pounds. And so that lady came and nursed me herself 3 times a day until I weighed 5 pounds. Now, when we look here in this particular scripture of looking down from the disciples all the way down through, you see how I came into a Christian home and heard about the gospel. How did I do it? A boy had to die in order for me to come into that family. You see, and Jesus Christ had to die in order for you to come into the family of God. No other way. No other way. And he says here, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You see, when we come to Jesus Christ, we are new creatures. New creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Look with me to the book of Acts. And an account of the Apostle Paul, he's giving an account here of his salvation in Acts, the 26th chapter. And here he is speaking to the king. And he says, I'll break in at verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them who journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Look at what he says here in verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You see, it isn't a matter of going one way. It's a matter when we leave something, we have to go to something. You remember the Lord gave the illustration of the house in which the demon was. The demon went out of the house and the house was swept, garnished, clean, everything. But there was no inhabitant. And the demon come back with seven worse demons and was worse than it was before. When we come to Jesus Christ, we leave something, but we go to something. Jesus here in talking to Paul, he said he's to open the eyes to turn from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to the power of God, that we might receive forgiveness of sins, but on the other hand, we receive an inheritance. And so we find that when we come to Jesus Christ, it's a leaving something, but it's going to something else. There's always something that must be fulfilled there. Mark is the only one that gives this account in the Garden of Gethsemane. Each one gives the account in a little bit different way, but Mark gives it. He says there that Jesus Christ went with his disciples into the garden. And he left eight of the disciples, he left them as soon as he got in the garden. He took three of them a little bit further with him. And then he himself went on and prayed. Three times he come back to those three disciples. And in every time he come back to them, they were asleep. And Jesus prayed. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This doctor from British Columbia told me that he had seen a play, the Passion Play. When he saw the Passion Play, he was gripped with the terrible condition, physical condition that the Lord Jesus Christ was in. He had been beaten. His beard had been plucked out. They'd pierced his brow with a crown of thorns. They had smote him in the face. They had scourged him. His back was raw and bleeding. And he said, when I saw this, he said, I realized that this was done for me. But you know, there's something greater than the physical injuries that the Lord Jesus Christ took. The Lord Jesus Christ cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, there is far more to that cry than the physical injuries of the Lord Jesus Christ. The physical injuries were terrible, but they weren't paramount. The paramount was the fact that for 3 hours of darkness, Jesus Christ took the wrath of Almighty God for you and I. And unless we come to the place, unless we come to the realization that he did it for me, there's no salvation. And we find here that he has changed us from darkness to light. He did it for me, not for Joe Blow, not for everybody else in the room. He did it for me. We have to come to that realization. Those 3 hours of darkness, when God meted out his judgment upon his son. You remember the story in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And there we have the story of Abraham and Isaac. And God, who had given Isaac to Abraham in his old age, when Sarah was too old to have a child, God performed a miracle and she had a son. And when that son was a teenager, maybe getting close to 20, God come to Isaac and said, or to Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, your beloved son, I want you to take him up onto Mount Moriah, and I want you there to sacrifice him." Can you imagine? Abraham's 100 years old. This son is a son of promise. This son was a miracle. "God, you want me to take him and sacrifice him?" It doesn't say that Abraham questioned. Abraham got his servants and said to 3 servants, he said, "I want you to go with me." And he said, "I want you to go up onto Mount Moriah with me." And he got his animal, and they got all the things together. And when they get everything together, they went. It doesn't say that Abraham questioned God. They left the servants at the bottom of the mountain. And it says Abraham and Isaac went together. Abraham bound Isaac. He had him on that altar. He had him on that wood. He had his knife in his hand and he was ready to slay his son. That son who was the promised son. That son that was a miracle son. That son that was given to him. God had told Abraham, he said, "In thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed. I'm going to make of thee a great nation." How is he going to make of him a great nation if his son is cut off? And just before Abraham could kill his son, God said, "Abraham, don't do it. Stop." And Abraham turned from looking at his son, and he found a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. Caught by the horns, it couldn't be damaged. Its skin wouldn't be broken. The hair wouldn't be rubbed off of it. And he took this and he released his son and he offered a sacrifice. And Isaac could look on and he could realize that there on that altar was his substitute. And that's what Jesus Christ took for you and I on Calvary's cross. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He had taken all the judgment that was mine. And now I don't have to pay. All I have to do is accept what he has done for me. And James, he said, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of fruit for it, of his creatures." Now, as a result of this, it's a two-way street, isn't it? As a result of this, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Someone has said we have 2 ears, 2 eyes, one tongue, and it's guarded by 2 sets of teeth. slow to speak, swift to hear. It said of one learned man, he was a very wise man, and he was always slow to speak. And someone described his attitude as he could be silent in 7 different languages. That was a way of expressing how this man acted. But then James says in verse 20, he says, the wrath of man is fueled by Satan. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's fueled by Satan. We can find Satan has fueled the fire against the martyrs. He has fueled the anger against the martyrs in having them placed in the lion's den. He has last week allowed 70 Christians in Iran to be picked up, and they're being held right now. We don't know if they'll be safe. We don't know if they'll be persecuted. We don't know what will take place. That's the work of Satan. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. At present, we find that there is a attitude to destroy Christians, destroy infidels, without cause whatsoever. It's the work of Satan. Jesus turned to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, ye are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, time and time again, we come to the place where people have passed away, and we say to ourselves, I wonder where that person is. 2 men that I know of, their sons confronted them weeks before they passed away. And the one said, don't even mention that to me. And the other one says, I'm perfectly happy with the way I am. And those 2 men passed away. They went into eternity. But what does James say? James said that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Those that pass from this life into eternity without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will not have a substitute in Jesus Christ. They'll not have the substitute that Isaac could look at. Isaac could look at that ram, and it was his substitute. But John the Baptist pointed to another ram, and he said that lamb was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, as a result of us being saved, as a result of us coming to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he says in the 21st verse, put away all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Time and time again, we go to the Word of God, and the Word of God is a balm for our need. Sometimes the Word of God arrests us. Sometimes the Word of God condemns us. But what does James said? He said, put away all these things. What's he saying? All these things which represent, all these things which look like, all these things which are of the devil, which are of our own natures, which are of our own sinful nature, put these all away. He said, put them away and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive the word of God. Time and time again, do we receive the word of God and take it to ourselves, or do we disregard it? He goes a little bit further and he says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, if you sit and you hear the word of God and you don't do anything about it, you're just like somebody that looks in the mirror and he finds out he's got a smudge on his face and his hair isn't combed, and he goes away and doesn't do anything about it. Simple illustration, isn't it? And he brings it to us right here. If we don't listen to what the Word of God says, if we aren't moved by what the Word of God says to change what we're doing, and you know, it's a change, because when we first come to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we aren't much different than what we were before. But the steady stepping stones and the stepping growth that we get as we see the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as we accept the Word of God. He said, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. If we're hearers of the Word only and not doers, we're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. This implanted Word. You see, he says here, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The neighbor across the road could always tell when we were going to church because she said Juanita went out with a hat on. She said there was a difference with you people than what the rest of us were on Sundays. There was something different. Now, that didn't save Juanita, that hat. It might have been a testimony to the neighbors that there was something different. It might have been a testimony to them. But he said, receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Saving our souls from what the devil would bring to us. Saving our souls from what our lives would be without Jesus Christ. We have to grow in order to know Jesus Christ. We have to feed upon his Word. A little baby that doesn't eat doesn't grow. And you know, it's a very sad thing. Most of us, like me, eat too much. But it's a very sad thing when you see a child that isn't growing. It doesn't develop. Years ago, we had friends, and this lady, she was a tall, slender lady, and she said, I'm losing weight. It doesn't matter what I eat, I'm losing weight. Doesn't matter. I can eat ice creams 3 times a day. No way. And you know what? She passed away. She passed away. Her food was not sustaining her body. And it's exactly the same with your life and mine. If we don't feed upon the Word of God, if we don't feed upon the Word of God, we're not going to grow spiritually. You know, Saturday night, about 3 o'clock Saturday afternoon, turn off the TV and think on spiritual things. And that's the only way that there's going to be a response at 9:30 on Sunday morning in the worship service, is if we turn off the world and think about the things of Christ and dwell on the things of Christ. He said here, be not hearers only. Don't just sit there and hear what other people say. Be doers. There's something that we have to do. And one of the things that we have to do is feed on the Word of God. Our time is finished. We haven't finished nearly what we have here, but we will look at some more tonight. And I trust that as we look at this, we can see the truth which James brings to us of being doers of the Word and not hearers only. I would just like to say that what I want to do tonight is follow on. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, if we love someone, we do anything that's possible to please that person. We do anything that's possible to help that person. We do anything possible that that person needs. Jesus said, you say you love me? Okay, if you love me, keep my commandments. But you know what John says? John says that if you say that you love Jesus Christ and you don't keep his commandments, this is not my word, this is scripture, you're a liar. Now, for a person to turn and look at somebody else and say you're a liar, that really stirs up anger, doesn't it? But John says that. John says if you do not follow, If you do not follow Jesus Christ, if you do not keep his commandments and then say you love him, you're a liar. And you know, with that in our minds, it really gives us a food for thought, doesn't it? It really gives us a food for thought. Later on, he talks about our religion being vain. And that word vain, if you look it up, it means being empty. I trust that each one of us here this morning know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We don't know one day from the next what will take place. I'm going to my daughter's place today, and yesterday they found her father-in-law dead in his apartment. You see, he didn't know on Friday that he wouldn't be here on Sunday. And neither do you, and neither do I. There is no promise whatsoever. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ could come, the rapture could take place, and only those that know Christ will he call. Only those that know him will hear his call. The ungodly will not hear. It's just as I have illustrated before. I've got a cell phone. There's only one number difference between my wife's. But when my phone rings, hers doesn't ring. When her phone rings, mine doesn't ring. You see, it's only those that know Christ that will hear that call. And the rapture will take place, and the believers will be taken out of this world. And then the devil will bring a lie to deceive those that are left. They'll probably say a spaceship come down and picked us all up. However, I trust that we know Christ as our Savior. We'll look at this a little further this evening. Loving Father, we pray now that you would separate us with your love, and each one of us, we go our separate ways. Pray that you would bring us back again this evening, that once again we can look at your word. We can let your Holy Spirit speak to us. And we pray, our Father, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. Bless us now as we separate the many items, our Father, that have been mentioned for prayer. You know them all. You know the needs of each one of them without us continuing to relate to them. You know them, each one, and our Father, we just pray that you will be led and guided and directed us in accordance with your will, and that you might meet these needs in accordance with your will. You know what is best, far better than we do. So dismiss us now, our Father, in your love and in your kindness, and bring us back again this evening, for we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.